Now, it's interesting when you look at a letter like this, when Paul wrote this letter, they would have taken the letter there to the churches in Galatia and just would have read the letter. And then they would have no doubt studied the letter to some degree and read it for a while, then sent it to other churches. So they wouldn't have gone through it maybe as in depth as we are and the way that we're doing it now until later on. But at the same time, what an advantage we have to take what God put in Paul's heart and to look at it in greater detail. Because again, I love the way that the letter is broken up. And you see the hand of the Holy Spirit. As we get in today, standing fast in the liberty that we have, again, a very appropriate title for where we are with 4th of July, although this would have been the title regardless. But this really is the theme of the book of Galatians, not just being free in the Lord, but standing fast in it. Because what they were doing was they had been free through the teaching of the Word of God. Now they were being drawn back in by these Judaizers, they called them, those that were trying to get them into Judaism and bring them back under the law. And so Paul breaks this letter out in three different segments, no doubt the Holy Spirit leading him. Whether or not Paul was organizing it in this kind of way, very well could have been. Paul, being a scholar, if you will, probably did have some degree of organizing the letter to be more absorbed by the people. But the Holy Spirit leading him breaks it up into three different segments. The first segment is simply Paul looking them in the eyes and making an appeal and saying, what are you doing? You know, and we're going to see a little bit more of that today, speaking to them as a parent, a father in the Lord, saying, you know, on a personal level, let me have your attention for a minute. Let's sit down and talk about this. You need to get your focus back where it needs to be. And we talked about kind of the frustrated parent approach. Then Paul moved into the segment that we're going to finish today in chapter 4, and then we'll move into the last segment in the book in chapter 5, and that is where Paul begins to make his appeal legally, almost like a lawyer approaching, saying, look, I've told you that you shouldn't be under the law. Now, here's why. Here are the reasons. And he breaks down all the different reasons we talked about. He systematically dismantled the law and following the law as a believer. And so he's going to finish that today. And then when we get into chapter 5, he goes into, from chapter 5 on, working into, now here's how we act this out and live this out practically. It's one thing to understand it. It's another thing to be able to live it out practically. And Paul's going to get into that as well as we get into these verses. So remember where we ended last week? Paul was talking about the fact they were zealously, that is the those that were trying to pull them in the law, were aggressively seeking the Jews to pull them back in the law and to lead the Gentiles who were getting saved into the law. And he made this point, and guys, note this. This is true about these kind of people. They don't want you to follow Jesus. They want you to follow them. Take note of that. Whenever someone's trying to pull you into their way of thinking and their doctrine, again, unless they're standing on the Word of God and simply trying to reason and contend for the faith, which is legitimate, they're trying to pull you into their way of thinking. And one of the greatest examples I can think of that is Paul's going to address this. I think about, he's not going to address the Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses, but they're a great modern day example. He's going to address those that simply pull you in because they want you to follow them. He's going to say, look, God didn't teach you this. Somebody else did. And so Paul's now making the appeal to them, saying, look, you need to make sure, don't listen to these guys. I led you to the Lord. God gave you birth into the kingdom, and I labored with you to see you go into the kingdom. Don't make me go back and try to give birth again to the same children that were just given birth to. And we talked about that, what a graphic picture that was that Paul was making last week. So as he jumps into it now, we still see this tone, which really kind of rides throughout the book, of a little bit of a frustrated parent. But again, he's going to go into his last argument and really a picture here symbolically of why we're dead to the law before he shifts gears into the practical part of it in chapter 5. But look what he says starting there in verse 1. He says to them, tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you hear the law? You know, I almost get this picture of, you know, him looking them in the eyes and saying, and of course he was writing the letter, but in his heart looking them in the eyes and saying, is this really what you want? It reminds me of a frustrated parent with a child who wants to make some decision. Okay, you know, here's what I'm going to do. I can imagine, you know, when I was finishing up at UT, I'd gone to UT for 3 years, and I didn't know the Lord, and I was, you know, like a year out from getting my degree and whatever that was, maybe a little bit longer. It was broken up in quarters at that time. That was back when there were dinosaurs and all. So either way, things have changed a lot since then. And I made a very, very wise move in my life. I decided to drop out of college and go to the party life and play in the clubs. Now, I joke, I obviously tongue-in-cheek, that's what I did. What an idiot. And yet, at that time, I didn't know I was an idiot. I was unsaved. I was seeking the world. I wanted to have fun. And a parent has to look at that and go, what in the world are you doing? And I, you know, my parents never really said much to me about it at that time. I was an adult, and they were, they had moved away, and I'd already been out of the house for many years, you know, heading into that. And so it was kind of like they had to be thinking, though, what in the world is he thinking? What is he doing? I think of Paul right here when I think of this. Looking at them going, look, you've been set free from the law. You have a great future ahead of you. Why would you jump into something that's going to destroy you? Why are you going back to the law? And that's exactly what the heart is when he's saying this again. You can kind of feel what he's saying as he makes this appeal to them. And now he goes into why, again, this last point he's making about showing how clearly it's the law is something in our past. Even as the children of Israel came out of Egypt and now we've gone to Mount Calvary, he's saying, look, we left Mount Sinai behind and now we're moving on to Mount Calvary. Look at what he says, starting in verse 22. He says, for it is written that Abraham had two sons. Now we're going to see again this picture here of the law versus freedom. The two sons. The one by the bondwoman, that is Hagar, that had Ishmael. The other by the free woman, Sarah, that had Isaac. But he was of the bondwoman. He that was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh. That is, it was their work that did it. We'll talk about that more in a moment. And he says, he that was of the free woman was through promise. That is, it was God's work. Which things are symbolic. So he's saying even the life of Abraham and Sarah, God put in the scriptures to be symbolic so you would understand the difference in the law and freedom in the Lord. And so again, notice this. He says, for these are the two covenants. That is the old and the new. The one from Mount Sinai, that is the law, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. Hagar's the picture of that. So he ties now Mount Sinai to Hagar as a picture here because that was the work of the flesh with Abraham and Sarah trying to have a child. And Mount Sinai being a work of the flesh under the law, although God gave it to them, it was simply something to keep them in line fleshly until they came alive in the spirit and understood what was happening at the cross. He says, verse 25, for this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. So right now, even modern day Jerusalem and Jews, he's saying, are living under the bondage of Mount Sinai under the law. Even though God brought them in the promised land physically, they're not living in the promised land spiritually even today. And so you hear Paul's heart in this. And he's saying, you guys are, don't go back. Don't go back to the desert, which is the law. He says, but the Jerusalem above is free, that is in the spirit, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, O barren, speaking here of Sarah, who, as you know, was barren. You who do not bear, break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For so that's Sarah and her descendants. For the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Although Hagar was given a husband, Sarah had much more fruit from her life because it was of God rather than the Ishmael of what happened with Hagar and what they did in the flesh. Now, we need to kind of recap what happened here as he makes this comparison between Sarah and the New Jerusalem and Hagar and Mount Sinai and all that happened there. What took place? And I remember the story. Abraham was there with Sarah. God sent them to the promised land. And then God promised a child. He said, I'm going to give you a child. And she was barren. She couldn't have children. And so they're wondering, well, God's going to have to do something supernatural. But, Abraham believed. And we know that Sarah later on was doubting, especially when she got older, because she was now past the age of bearing, that even if her body did function properly, she thought her body couldn't start back up to function properly. And so in that time, remember, they had a famine, and Abraham went down to Egypt. Now, God never told him to do that. God told them to stay in the promised land. And God said, I'll provide everything you need here. But he left the place that God had him, note that, and took him down to Egypt, which, by the way, Egypt in the scripture is a type of the world. And while he's down there in Egypt and or the world, again, he says, Sarah, say that you're my sister. They'll kill me for you because you're even at 65, you're a knockout. And they're going to. And sure enough, she got down there. She must have been beautiful at that age. And Pharaoh took her as wife, even though, you know, so if it had been the husband, they may have killed in that day. Just get rid of the husband, take the wife. He said, they may kill me. So just tell them you're my sister and I can live. God comes in and plagues the Egyptians because they took Abraham's wife, which God has as the wife of promise. And so again, nothing happened there physically and in any way, and they weren't officially married. So he gives him back and rebukes Abraham. What are you doing? Why didn't you tell me it was your sister? He goes, well, we kind of are related. Now, don't give me all that. What are you doing? And get out of here. But here's some, he gives him a reward for, again, taking his wife from him for a while. He gives some cattle and those kind of things. And they pick up some servants while they're down there. He being a very wealthy man and needing needing help and raising all that they had. So some of the Egyptians become a part of the family while they're there in Egypt or the world, and then they come back to the promised land. Now, when they get back to the promised land, you know what happens. Sarah gets impatient. Where's the child? We're not having the child. And rather than waiting on God and God's timing, which, by the way, that's hard to do, isn't it? Rather than waiting on God and God's timing, she's like, Abraham, look, we've waited a long time. God said we're going to have a child. I can't have kids. Look, Hagar, she's attractive. She's a servant. Why don't you marry her, bring her a part of your family, marry her. We'll have a child through her. It'll really be my child, which culturally was something they did in that day, although not biblically right. It was a cultural thing, like the world again, living like the world in that degree, works of the flesh. And so Abraham agrees, they have a child. And then when the child gets older and is weaned, we see that, Hagar and Ishmael begin to mock him and begin to make fun of him and all this. And they realize they've got a problem. And so now Sarah goes and says, get rid of him. You know, he said, wait a minute. First you said, go and have a baby with her so we're going to have a child. Now you're saying, get rid of him. And so he says, what's going on here? And he didn't want to do it because he obviously loved his child. And who knows, no doubt had some level of affection for Hagar. And so she says, no, you got to get rid of them because this is, it's not going to work. And so God says to Abraham, now look, listen to your wife. And some of you wives today, you're hitting your husband right now with your elbow. Listen to your wife. The first time Sarah went to him, he shouldn't have listened. In all truthfulness, she went and she tried to make something happen that was not in God's will. Abraham listened to her and they got in a mess. But now Abraham was just as guilty because he's the one that ran down to Egypt in the first place. So he's just as guilty in all this. He had his part in this situation. And then now she says, now get rid of her. And God says, no, this time this is me. Listen to her because there's a mess here. And this is going to cause a huge problem. And by the way, the problem that was caused by them getting in the flesh, which is a picture of working under the law, something we're to get away from, that's what's going on in Gaza today. What you're watching in the Gaza Strip, what you're watching in the enemies around Israel. Now look, not everyone in the Middle East that's non-Jewish is a true Arab. The true Arabs are the descendants of Ishmael. And there's a lot of other people that are descendants from others. But the Ishmael descendants are true Arabs. They're intermingled with others that are a part of all this going on there in the surrounding region and down in Gaza and all this going on with that. But a big part of it is the result of going into Hagar and having, Ishmael and all this happened to that. So you look at the Middle East and you think, wow, I mean, that one decision. And oftentimes we think, you know, one decision in my family that's a wrong one, what effect could that really have? Well, we're thousands of years later and it's messing up the entire Middle East. So don't think that there's no small sin. There's no such thing. All that we do, we need to do our best to stay right and walking with the Lord. And then when we do something wrong, we get it right and all this. And so we see this situation, this problem that happened. But notice this, and guys, I want you to get this principle here. Because again, had they stayed in the place that God wanted them to be and not gone into the world in the first place, this never would have happened. Secondly, when they went in the world, that's where Hagar joined to the family and was brought back with them. What's my point? It's probably very clear by now, but that is this. Look, God is calling you to a place of walking in his promises and in his blessing with the Lord. Stay there. Stay in fellowship. Stay in the word. Stay walking with God. Some of you may be tempted right now to be pulled away back into Egypt. Maybe there's a cute Hagar or something at work. Maybe there's a situation where, you know what, we're kind of in a famine financially, and if we take this job, we're going to make a lot more money. We can't go to church anymore, but boy, are we going to be wealthy. That's not God. That's not God. God will never open up a door that even looks wonderful to you that pulls you farther from his throne. So how do I know if it's God or not? Well, are you able to continue seeking God, and or is it pulling you closer to God? That's God. There's nothing wrong in getting a better job. There's nothing wrong in moving to a new location. He's not forbidding any of these things. God moves his people the way he wants to move them. What I'm saying is make sure you don't leave the promised land that God has you in whatever your life, however that applies to your life, and you head into Egypt because you're worried about what's going to happen. You quit trusting the Lord and things get tough because it's when you go into the world, you begin to pull out of fellowship. You begin to go for the money or go for this or go for that. That's when the Hagars come into our life, and that's when the problems begin to happen. And it's not just the problems that it causes us. It's the problems that it causes everyone around us and even generations sometimes long after that. So recognize what's going on. You know, just make sure that you're not being pulled, you know, in that direction. Matter of fact, I just really feel this in my heart. This may be for somebody here this morning. This may be a word of knowledge because this, I wasn't thinking about this. It wasn't in my notes, but there may be somebody you're online with right now that's an old friend from high school. You're going back to Egypt. God said, I've given you a beautiful family. Yeah, things may not be good right now. Maybe you're struggling. Maybe you're fighting some. Maybe it's not good. That happens in every marriage. But you break that off right now, because you're going back in. If you go back down and you start going toward Hagar, it's going to destroy your family. It's going to destroy your kids for generations to come, because they're going to hate you for what you're doing. So if that's a word for somebody, receive that. I'm going to trust that is. That's not in my nose. That wasn't in my heart. And it just kind of, God kind of stopped me in my tracks to say that. That rarely happens. But I believe somebody enters involved in that. You need to deal with that. But the principle applies to all of us. Make sure that you stay focused on the things of God. Don't leave the promised land. Don't enter into areas that you don't need to enter into. And again, this whole picture of the symbolism of one through the spirit being Sarah, one through the flesh being Hagar. And the picture is he's connecting these two again to the law and to freedom in Christ. And saying, look, if you want to bear fruit, she was barren. But God kept his promise and gave her supernaturally a child. And now there's generations. The entire nation of Israel came from her. And he said, you want to bear fruit? Then wait on me. Do it my way. Do it by the Spirit. And Paul would say, don't try to do it by the law or the works of your flesh or in your own efforts or in your own ways. And so notice what he goes on and says here. Again, this is the Jerusalem that's above is free. And the barren woman, look at verse 28. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. So we're under the promise of God. We're not under the legalism of the law and the works of the law. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Is that not true? He's saying, look, even as you know, Hagar and Ishmael mocked Isaac and Sarah, the same thing happens today. It's a spiritual battle. What he's saying is it's a picture of the unbeliever and the believer. When you give your life to the Lord, there's going to be people that mock you. And they're going to make fun of you. It's a spiritual thing. That's exactly what's going on. He's saying, look, it's no different today than it was with them. Their family was torn apart because of believers and unbelievers there together. That's why the Bible says, don't be unequally yoked. And I want to speak to you young people right now that are not married and you're looking toward for that spouse or whatever the case might be. The Bible says, look, you need to find another believer. And don't find the guy that's going to just, oh, she's cute. I'm sorry, I can't date anybody believers. I believe in, what do I say? Say these words. Oh, in Jesus' name, I believe. Okay, great, let's date now. Because guys will do that. And girls, I want you to, you may think, okay, good, he's saved now. Before we come to Christ, we're very good at lying. We're very good at deceiving. I was one of the best. And so don't believe us. What did Jesus say? You'll know them by their fruit. When Tracy and I got back together after we've been split up, it was funny. I was thinking this past 4th of July, we had our first official date on the 4th of July, 48 years ago. And I was thinking about that. And then I got saved later on and we split up for a while and God brought us back together. And she had seen me as an unbeliever and seen my life. And when God brought us back together, she watched me. I mean, you talk about skepticism. It was like 6 months of, she did not believe a thing I said, and good for her, because she knew me. She knew me. And she knew that I was led totally by the flesh and my desires and not by God. But now I was being led by God. And she watched me. And after about 6 months, she said, you really do know, you love the Lord. You're really following him. And then we started working on a relationship and God brought us back together. And of course, we ended up getting married. So the point is that, listen, the flesh and the spirit fight each other. They're in battle. And he says, you know, again, my point for you young people, don't be unequally yoked. If you get involved in a marriage and a relationship, and once you're locked into that, if they don't know the Lord, you make sure they know the Lord before you sign the dotted line. You don't want buyer's remorse when you're talking about a marriage. This is for a lifetime. They may be cute, but they better be following God. And I want to say something else to you ladies. Man, this is nothing like the other services. Let's just let God do what he's doing. But I promise we'll finish what we're going to finish. Ladies, you shouldn't have a guy you're having to pull toward God. You should be trying to keep up with him. You should be going, I just can't see God that diligently. How does he do that? I want to. How do you love God so much? Why do we have to always go to church? Why are you reading the Bible and praying every day? What's going on with you? They should be pulling you toward God so much. You're like, is this the right guy? Lord, is this the one? Or are you dragging him toward God, or is he dragging you toward God? There's another good flag right there, a good symbol for you to find out what's going on. Look at the fruit, find out where they're going. They should be leading the way, and then you should be simply following, and God brings you together to do ministry together in the things of God. That's how it should be. And so many people enter in just because somebody's cute or they have money or whatever this case might be, or they've got a talent or a gift or this kind of thing. It's all the wrong reasons. We have to get our eyes on what is the right reason to enter into a marriage like that. And again, here we see that tying this back in is they got involved in a fleshly way. Be married, have a baby, and that brought trouble into the family, trouble into the house. And now they're having this mess here. He's going, look, they're persecuting. There's the battle between the flesh and the spirit. Look at verse 30. He says, nevertheless, what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. That is, get away from those that are pulling you away from God would be a principle we could apply today. Doesn't mean we don't reach the lost. You want to reach the lost, but if they're pulling you away from God, get away from them. But that's not really the main thrust here. The main thrust here is this: throw the law out. He just said the law is like the bondwoman. The law is the one that's keeping you bound up. Throw the law out the door and now date the one. Go to the cross. Marry Jesus. He's the one. Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be the heir with the son of the free woman. So even as they separated at that time and they went different directions, you know the story, saying, look, we need to go different directions from the law. And we need to go toward the things of God. A whole different direction here. He says, so then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but we are children of the free. And so it's a whole different thing that we do now, walking with God as followers of the Lord. Now, as he finishes chapter 4 here, he finishes the segment in that second section we talked about where he's made his legal arguments. It's almost like now he can rest his case. Now it goes to the jury. And they're going to talk about it. But while it's going to the jury, so to speak, in that picture as they try to meditate on all this in their mind, now he goes in, all right, well, let me throw this in. Look, here's the practical way that you live this out. How do we live out getting away from the law and following the things of God? And that's what starts here in chapter 5. And notice what he says. He says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. What a great way to start this off. Here's the bottom line. You want to stay free practically? Then stand fast in your freedom. Don't let these people pull you some other direction and pull you into something that has nothing to do with the Word of God and is taking you away from the freedom that you have in Christ. And so, again, and stand fast here. It gives a picture of I'm not going to budge. I'm not going to move. I remember, in the Israeli Museum, they found a Roman soldier's sandal, you know, warrior sandal. I think it's kind of funny to think they fought in sandals, but it wasn't like the kind we have today. It was totally wrapped in leather, so your foot was completely covered and protected, but it had spikes in the bottom of it. And they're really spikes. They were almost more like track spikes rather than football cleats. You know, the football cleats are bigger and fatter. These are like the pointed, sharp ones, that really dig in. And again, the reason they would do that is when the Roman soldiers were fighting, they would plant themselves and they could stand firm. And that's kind of the idea here. It's like, look, plant yourself. People are going to come to you with all kinds of things about why you're not free in Christ or to get under the law. And of course, that's where they were in Galatia, saying, plant yourself, stand fast. Don't let them push you out of your position. No matter what they say, no matter who they are, this is God's word. Don't listen to man. Listen to God. And don't come back under that yoke of bondage. It's only going to ruin your life. Look at verse 2. He says, indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. Now, we have to understand the culture again. He's not talking about if you have your baby circumcised in the hospital. There's no problem in that. That's not what he's talking about at all. That's can be a cultural thing. It can actually be a health thing now as far as that goes. But the bottom line is, in that culture, in that day, the only ones that were ever circumcised were the Jews. That was it. And so the Gentiles realized anybody that gets circumcised, they're a Jew and they're following the law. So it wasn't just even something religiously you did. It was a sign to the world, I am following the law of God. I'm putting myself under the 613 requirements of the law. And so what Paul is saying is, if you decide you're going to follow the law, i.e. get circumcised, forget the cross. Pretty dramatic. He said, the cross will do you no good. You're done with the cross. Because the two can't live together. You're either going to be under the law and have no cross, or you're going to be under the cross and the blood and have no law. And the bottom line is, the Bible says the cross is the only way that we can be saved. It's only by the blood, which fulfilled the law and pays our penalty through that. That's how we're saved. So for people, again, this is why this is so dramatic. What Paul is saying to the Galatians, for those who are saying they're going to follow the law, they can't go to heaven. It's pretty heavy. What do you mean can't go to heaven? That's right. You can't go. Not if you say you're following the law, you can't do it because it's impossible to do. You're not standing fast in that freedom in there. And you're looking to circumcision rather at the law rather than the Lord. And look at verse 3. He says, and I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised, that is, comes under the law, that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. So remember, he's pointing this out. We talked about it last week. If you're going to try to follow the law, you have to keep all of it, because if you don't keep all of it, you're breaking all of it. Listen to what James said in James 2:10. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, just one, he's guilty of all. It's pretty dramatic. So understand, again, Paul is really just slamming the door shut on anything to do with the law and anything pertaining to the law and these 613 laws where people try to follow them. By the way, and we've talked about some people today that try to follow the law and some of the things they do. We know some of the more common ones, whether it's the Sabbath or you go down the list of things. Listen, part of the law was you had to sacrifice animals. You had to bring animals to cover yourself for the blood that was built into the law, if you will, to cover your sins. And so the question is who's doing your animal sacrifices today? Now you say, well, no, I'm looking to Jesus on the cross. Yeah, well, you can't have both. If you're going to go under the law, you can't have the cross. So now you're going to have to get animals and start sacrificing them again, and animals can't take your sin away. So again, he's making it very clear. There's no possible way that the law is going to help you. You're just going to be a debtor to it. You've got to keep all of it. And look at verse 4. He says, you who have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by the law, that's rather than his blood, you've fallen from grace. Again, another heavy statement. He's saying, look, you're taking yourself away from the place of salvation. Salvation is through the cross. Why are you walking away from your only means to get into the kingdom of God? Again, you've fallen, heavy language, fallen from grace. Notice past tense. Look at verse 5. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. So again, it's through faith, and that's where the righteousness comes from, faith in Jesus. He says, for there in verse 6, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but faith working through love. Now notice this. First he says, whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised, we would say Jew or Gentile. It's not the point. That's not how you get into heaven. Then we're all going to go to heaven, and God says, okay, Jew, Gentile, two different lines, we'll talk to you. No, you're either in Christ or you're not. He says, that's not the point. That was simply a picture of cutting away the flesh of the heart. It was a commitment to God that was now fulfilled through Jesus Christ. So that's not what matters. Here's what matters. And we're going to see him say this another couple of times before we're done with these verses. Basically speaking of love, he said, it's faith working through love. Faith in Jesus and what he did on the cross, working through love toward one another. And by the way, you know, when you have love, you don't need the law. You know, what did Jesus say? If you love the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, he said, you fulfill the law. And love your neighbor as yourself. That's the second commandment to that, or second fulfillment. It's just loving one another. That's all we have to do. And by doing that, we naturally follow through and fulfill the law of God. It's something we're going to do. You know, if you love people, you're not going to do things wrong to them. You're going to do things right to them, and you're going to minister to them, and you're going to bless them. And notice here, he gets into this last section here, starting in verse 7. He starts using kind of an athletic analogy. And Paul uses athletic analogies. I think it's a great way to make a point. He says, you ran well. And again, they had the Olympics in those days, and they knew what it was like to be a runner in the Olympics. He said, you ran well, except you were running for Christ. You were in your lane. You're in the race. Everybody's heading toward the finish line of heaven. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? In other words, who cut you off? Somebody cut you off. They got in your lane. You ever seen those? I'm sure you have in replays, these races where somebody cuts into their lane and knocks them down in the middle of the race. And I think some of the most tragic things of those, where you see someone that's been, for the most famous is probably Mary Decker, was that her name? She was years ago in the Olympics. Those of you that remember that, she was running and had trained her whole life for the Olympics. She had won pretty much everything, but had never done it in the Olympics. And this was her moment to get the gold medal for all of her great accomplishments. She's running the race and somebody cut into her lane and knocked her down. Her only opportunity to really do it officially in the Olympics is it was too late. She could have never caught up. She just kind of, if I remember correctly, sat there and just kind of cried and her head down or whatever. It was just this tragic situation. It's a beautiful picture of what he's saying here. You're running the race. You're on target. You see heaven right up ahead. There's the line. When you get there, you're going to cross it. You know, there you're going to be, and that's beautiful. Welcome to the kingdom and the whole thing. And somebody cuts in and gets right in front of you and knocks you down. He's saying, that's what these guys are doing with the law. They're jumping right in front of the cross, right in front of your freedom, and trying to get you to be pulled away from the things of God and to following them, because they don't want you to follow Jesus. They want you to follow them. You were doing great. Who did this to you? And he's making them recognize God didn't do this. God didn't come and change his plan. Okay, you're on target. Now suddenly I want you to jump in a different lane on the track and start running. No, he said, here's the lane I gave you. It's Jesus and the cross. That's what's going to get you to the finish line. These guys, notice he says here, this persuasion, verse 8, does not come from him who calls you. In other words, it didn't come from God. It came from man. And guys, you'll always see this. Whenever somebody's trying to pull you away from the word of God, they're trying to, it's a man doing it. God will never take you away from his word. God will never contradict his word. And so when somebody comes to you and they knock on your door and they tell you that you can be a God, or that Jesus is really the Michael the archangel, of these things that Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons say and all this stuff, it's like, where'd you get this stuff? You didn't find that in the Bible. If you just read the Bible, you're not going to find any of that. Jesus is Satan's brother. Where'd you get this stuff? That's nowhere in the Bible. Yes, but our prophets. Oh, some man gave you that after the Bible was written. Yeah, but our prophet says, and he got some special glasses. Well, I've got glasses too. And I can see the word of God says you're a liar. And God's going to judge you if you don't repent. And of course, I know there's a way to deal with them in love. But Paul's point is look, they're trying to get you to follow them and their movement. You're going to find that the word. This persuasion didn't come from God. It came from man. So don't listen to them. Listen to the word of God. Stay focused in. Look, verse 9, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. That is, you know, if you take leaven and put it there in the dough, the whole thing becomes leaven. It ferments and spreads in all of it. That's how you make it where it's all going to rise now. And so his point is that, look, a little bit of that coming in the church, you let a little bit of that in your life, a little bit of that in your heart, a little bit of that in the church, and now you've got a church that's following the law, and how tragic that is. And I actually know of a church that did that. They were on target, and they started letting the law come in just small ways. Yeah, well, maybe we should do this, and yeah, maybe we should do that. And yeah, let's go ahead and let's celebrate the feast, but not just because it's traditional and fun, which I like to do, and I think that's great. It's fun at the Passover time to have a Passover Seder and see all the symbolism. But no, it became more of a, we really need to do this. You know, this is a requirement of God, and we need to please him. And they just went off the deep end in legalism. They were gone. He's saying, look, you start that path. Be very careful, because you go down that path, and it's going to wipe you out, and it's going to destroy you. Because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. He says, I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. You know, I love the way Paul approaches this. He always kind of tongue-in-cheek gives him the benefit of the doubt. He's writing a letter saying, I'm not sure about you guys. But then he says this, I have confidence you're going to do what's right. You see what he's doing? It's this, he's influencing them to do what's right by his argument, but the very fact that he says he has questions about them, it kind of contradicts itself, but he's making a point. I believe you guys are going to listen to me because you're reasonable. I think you're going to do the right thing, so do the right thing. He said, and those that are troubling you, that are bringing this nonsense into the church, God will judge them, whoever that is. You know, you leave them to God. Just get away from them. Cast out the bondwoman. You stay true to the word of God and don't go down that path. And he says, verse 11, and I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do some suffer persecution? Or rather, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. Now, what they were saying was, see, Paul was still being persecuted by the Jews. But what they were saying when Paul was gone was this. Well, Paul follows the law because we know that Paul went down to the feast in Jerusalem. And we know that Paul does this and Paul does that. Paul said, whoa, wait a minute. I'm using my freedoms in Christ to follow my tradition of my people. That's not wrong. But I'm not looking toward the feasts and these things to get me into heaven. I'm looking to the cross. I'm free to celebrate that feast. I'm free to do this and do that. But I don't look toward it as my way to heaven. So they're lying about me. They're slandering me. They're gossiping me. He said, if what they were saying was true, I wouldn't be being persecuted by them. So look at the fruit. Look at the evidence. They're lying. And he's going to deal with the issue here of their gossip in a moment. Look at verse 12. He says, I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. In other words, even if they cut you off in your lane, I wish they would cut themselves off. But this is pretty radical. Paul's making reference to the whole idea of circumcision. And so, yes, Paul's making a very, very graphic statement here saying, look, they're in circumcision, might as well just finish the job. But it's not just kind of a mad insult toward them. You have to understand, in that culture, there were pagan religions where they would literally castrate themselves. That was a part of their pagan religion. And what he's saying is, look, if they want to go and follow the law, they're no different than pagan religions. And so if they're going to be a pagan religion, they might as well do what the pagan priests do and the pagan religions do. Is that what you guys want? Is that really what you want? Then go for it. But you're crazy. And again, he's making a really strong and great argument here and pretty graphic, as we say. Look at verse 13. Now, before we read these, let me say this. The question then, Paul, knowing what their question is going to be, because every good teacher tries to answer the questions before they pop up, him knowing the question is going to be, all right, well, if everyone is told they're free in Christ, what's going to keep everybody from just living in sin? Right? We're free in Christ. Why don't I just do whatever I want? He's saying, whoa, 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 whoa. I'm not saying you can't. You're free from sin. And now you're freed from the penalty of sin. It doesn't mean you can go and just live however you want and do whatever you want. No, the moral law is still intact. You see, the law is broken up into two segments, the civil law and the moral law. The civil law are the 613 laws that Jesus paid for. That's the legal aspect of the law. But the moral law is still very much intact. And that is, don't kill anybody. Don't commit adultery. The morals never go away. All right, you guys with me on that? The moral law stays in place. It's the legal part of pleasing God to get into heaven that's different. So again, what Paul is addressing them here, but what he's about to address is saying, look, you can't just go and do whatever you want and be right with God. You've still got to obey the word of God and stick to the moral law, if you will, and the teachings of the Bible and the teachings of Christ. He says, verse 13, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Okay, that's true. Only, and I have that underlined, do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. In other words, use your freedom to serve each other, but don't use your liberty to say, well, I'm free to go and, you know, just, you know, throw down a couple of six packs and I'm free just to go and smoke whatever. And you know, just, I'll go live with my girlfriend, live with my boyfriend, sleep around. I'm free in Christ. I'm saved. No worries. He said, whoa, whoa. He said, hey, God's word still says we're to walk holy and to live righteously unto God and not just live in sin and turn away from it. He said, don't take your liberties as a liberty to sin. So that's the boundary here. And again, what is it that keeps, when we have liberty in Christ, what keeps us from just walking into sin? It's love. What keeps me from sinning against you? It's love. What keeps me from sinning against God? It's love. Love is the key. And so that's why Paul keeps bringing love up in all these different turns here again. He's bringing it up again. He said it's through love for one another. That's what's going to keep you from getting involved in things that are sinful when you're free in Christ. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Paul is saying, look, if you love each other, you're going to fulfill the law because love by nature doesn't do harm to another. And so that's the bottom line. He says, but if you bite and devour one another like they're gossiping and slandering him, he says, if you do that, beware lest you be consumed by one another. He says, if you start attacking each other verbally, you're going to tear each other down and destroy each other. And then you're going to tear your lives apart. You're going to tear the church apart, you know, and all these kind of things. He says, so stop doing that. Instead, start loving each other. Guys, listen, as we finish today, that's really what's on my heart. Two things. Number one, stand fast in the liberty with which God has put you in Jesus Christ. Don't give an inch. Stand like that Roman soldier with the spikes there in the bottom of your shoes and don't be pushed over because of it. Stand firm. But at the same time, love each other. Let's pray for God to make us men and women of love, because if we love each other, the law will be fulfilled and we'll be obedient to the Lord based on love and motivated by love. When John, the last living apostle, had left Patmos, he again was there in prison on that island, and God gave him the book of Revelation. He was the last living apostle. He came back to the mainland, according to historians in that day, and they would take him to different churches to speak. Can you imagine having John the apostle come speak at your church? Okay, guys, next week we have the last living apostle. John is going to be here. The place would be packed out, right? And so no doubt the places were packed from all areas whenever John came, especially after the book of Revelation and all that was going on. And they said they would carry John in. He was so old, they'd bring John in. And remember John, remember where John started. John became known as the apostle of love. But where did John start? Sons of thunder, right? Lord, they won't accept you. Burn them. Throw down lightning. Get rid of them. Let's do it. You know, you ever been there, right? Kind of impatient. Just kill them all, you know? No, John. You don't know what spirit you're of. And look what God took John from, kill them all to save them all. And love them all. That's what God does in our heart over time. He works in our lives and changes us. He makes us like him. And so John comes back. He's coming in. Now he's the apostle of love, he's known as now. And they said they would bring him up to the church and to the people. They didn't record anything else he said. Apparently very, very brief. But he said he would simply say the same thing to all the churches. Here's my message that you need to have. Here's from God. Love one another. If you do that, you're going to be fine. Love one another. It's like, John, we were expecting another chapter of Revelation. We were hoping for some deep insight. You're the last living apostle. He said, I'm going to tell you everything right now. And this is what the Holy Spirit would say to us this morning. Love one another. If you love one another, you're fulfilling the law. Now, let me say this. Loving one another doesn't mean we don't hold people accountable for doing wrong. Because somebody asked me at the first, how do you love people that do wrong? They're held accountable for doing wrong. That's a lack of love by not holding them accountable. Everybody's held accountable for wrongdoing. But even if they're held accountable, you love them by giving them the gospel. You love them by praying for them that they might be saved. And we as believers love each other by showing grace and mercy, praying for each other, and simply loving each other. As we finish, I want to pray that God would make us even more so. And we are a fellowship of love. You guys are so loving. You know, one of the things that I hear people say all the time when they come to Calvary Knoxville, they're so loving. It's such a testimony to you guys. But you know what? You never have enough love. God is love. And so we want to learn to be men and women of love, and we want to ask God to make us men and women of love by Spirit. So I want to pray as we finish that God would help us to stand fast in the liberty in Christ, but also to make us men and women of love, and then give a chance for you guys to love each other at the end. You guys do that. I mean, we can't get you to go home. It's wonderful. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your work, the work of your Spirit this morning and all that you said and done. And I pray, God, that we would be those who stand fast. Let us stand fast in the liberty, God, with which you've given us, not bending, not yielding any, but standing in our freedom that you've given us in the cross, God, not as an excuse for the flesh to sin, but freedom from sin. And Lord, we know that the key to not sin is going to be love. It's going to be first loving you, because if we do that, we're just going to naturally do what's right with your word. And then it's going to be about loving each other. Because Lord, if we love each other, we would never do each other harm willfully. I know we're weak. I know we'll fail. But I pray by your Holy Spirit, you'd make us a fellowship of love. The way that you loved your flock and the way that you do love your flock. And that we might demonstrate your love through us to those around us. So God, pour out your Spirit on us. And make us men and women of love, standing fast in the liberty of Christ that you've given. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. As always, guys, have a great rest of your day in the Lord. If you need prayer, the pastor and the elders will be up front once again. And let's do two things. Let's stand and love the Lord. Then afterwards, let's love each other. Let's stand and worship the Lord. God bless you guys. Thank you.
church. Our God is so good. Come on, give him praise. If you guys need prayer for anything, there's going to be pastors and elders up front. I hope you guys have a blessed Sunday. You guys are dismissed. We'll see you next time.
Hey everyone, thanks so much for tuning in to our live stream. We love and appreciate every one of you. If you're in need of prayer, please call the number on your screen or visit the prayer page on our website and let us know how we can pray for you. If you're into social media, be sure and follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. Also, subscribe to our YouTube channel and ring the bell to be notified when we go live or post a new video. And lastly, you can download our church app by going to calvaryknoxville.org/app. Thanks again for watching, and God bless.